it was really a blessing to all of us. Brother Lepish and I met in 1975 when we were both students at BBC. He had already graduated from Ohio State, and the Lord had called him to preach. So we've known each other back when we didn't have white hair. I knew Brother Lepish when he had hair. And we've gotten better acquainted through the years. And, of course, we were young fathers at the time. And, of course, young theologues at the time. So we've been like iron sharpening iron over the years. It's been good to have a friend that we could bounce things off of each other. We have a few pastors here tonight, and you men know what we're talking about. We talked about controversial subjects. We talked about a lot of practical subjects. And, of course, we talked about the Buckeyes, because he's a Buckeye fan, and I'm a little bit of a Buckeye fan. And so we have that in common. But what drew us together was we were in the same local church. And from being in the local church, I think you were there before I was. No, I was there first. And then I had the junior high, and then our teen teacher left, and the pastor put him in over the teens. So he had the teens, we had the junior high. We did a lot of things together. And over the years, the Lord has taken two young guys from different parts of Ohio, up north, Cleveland, myself down by the river. We're so different in so many ways, but so much alike in so many others. But not only through the church, through doctrine. And as a pastor, I like to have confidence that the men that I invite to come stand behind this pulpit are with us in doctrine. So whether it's one of our men that are here or a visitor that comes by, we do all that we can to guarantee as much as humanly possible that we have men behind this pulpit that believe like we believe. So I'm glad to have Brother Lepish come. He's a retired pastor from Central Baptist Church, where I preached many times. Preached when they were in different locations as they grew. And now that he's retired after 30 years being there, he's working with the track league. He's got some tracks out there. He's been here before. Brother Lepish, you come. You preach whatever the Lord's laid on your heart. And you pray for him tonight, tomorrow night, Friday night, Sunday. We have other missionary coming in on Saturday night, Sunday. Pray for him. But pray for Brother Lepish. The Holy Spirit will use him to speak to our hearts. Let's give him a good amen.
I just hit the button there. I think I did it. All right. Let me get myself. All right. Let's take our Bibles. Turn to Acts chapter 13, very familiar text when we think on missions. All right, everybody's turning there. I think this is the third time that I've been with you folks. We are with you when you were at your other location. In fact, my wife Cindy is with me. We were here about 3 years ago, and we were just kind of getting started with the Fellowship Track League. And then, of course, this time. It's a joy to be here with your pastor and Mrs. Adams and see, young Joe. He's not so young anymore, though. Whoa, he's getting older. I'll leave it at that. My wife Cindy and I have five children, as Brother and Sister Adams do. We're ready to add our 13th grandchild. Children all over the place. They have now, those who had moved away from Columbus, Ohio, have returned to the fold. So now all five of my kids, all of my 13 grandkids, are right there in Columbus. Am I blessed or what? Boy, I am so thankful about that. Two of my kids were living in Florida for a while, which is where I wanted to ultimately live. And my wife would not. And then the kids were there. They had grandkids. She started to teeter a little bit, like maybe she'd consider moving to Florida. And then all of a sudden, over the last year and a half, both of my children who were in Florida have moved back to Ohio. So, Teresa, I will never live in Florida unless I live there by myself. Well, Weren't we blessed by Brother Charlie and Jody? I'm not even going to try the last name. And the foods that they have, Brother Mike, I think that would be great. He and Judy fed us marvelously today. We just so enjoyed that. Enjoyed seeing the school and all that's going on there. I do have a couple of on-track magazines from Fellowship Track League, and I have some more on the table out there, and gives you an idea of what's going on there. We do have a sample packet in Hispanic. 50 tracks in Spanish here. If you work with some, I'm sure you do somewhere or live on the street, you might hand them out. And then, of course, we have our 100 tracks in English. And, of course, we send these around the world. I have a lot of stats I want to give you, but I'll wait until tomorrow. What the Fellowship Track League has done, only God could do. When you start hearing what has been accomplished, you just want to stand and wave your hand and thank Almighty God. There is no way, humanly speaking, that a local church could accomplish what the Fellowship Track League has done in a short 37-year span. We're going to blow you away with some figures tomorrow night. I hope you'll come back and be with us. I have a short DVD to show. And then Friday night, I have a message out of 1 Timothy 4 about young Timothy. So we're going to include all of the younger crowd. We want to include them every night, but show you how God can use young people if they'll prepare themselves in the proper way. And I think that's so important today. And then Sunday we'll conclude that. But please get by and take a look at those things, if you will. Let's see here. Acts chapter 13, verse number 2. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. This is the first missionary journey. We find here that the New Testament church is breaking new ground, doing something that had never been done like this before. And we're going to take some thoughts from these several verses here and try to get you to inject yourself into this passage to see where you might fit. And since we had our missionary family here tonight, maybe inject yourself into their life and see how these verses would fit you if you were to help them. And then, of course, inject yourself as a member of this local body of believers, how you can help these two verses influence your church to help influence missions around the world. So if you can do that, I think it'll be more relevant to what I'd like to see done tonight. Let's pray and we'll get started right into it. Heavenly Father, so good to be here in Albuquerque with Brother and Sister Adams and, Lord, this fine church and, Lord, what they're trying to do. And over the years, we've seen the church grow as you have blessed it under Brother Adams' leadership. It's good to see the good crowd out tonight. Lord, we pray for Charlie and Jody that you would bless and minister through their lives to the country of Thailand, Lord, and keep them safe as they journey until they return. Lord, if there be one here tonight who does not know Christ as their Savior, may this night they be saved. May the Holy Spirit get us where He wants us to be so we can do a better job for worldwide missions. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. I'm going to take in order from verse 2 and 3, seven thoughts, and I'm going to end each thought with the letters ING to kind of give the message some rhythm and so it moves and flows the way it should. And then I do have a final eighth point I will conclude with. So if you're going to number them as we go down, when we get to point eight, you can all give a thunderous amen because that'll be my last point. But I'm not going to tell you what that one is because I haven't read about that yet. All right, verse number 2. Title of the message, What Does Missions Involve? Number one, according to verse 2, it involves ministering. Ministering. And I want you to notice that this early church was busy being ministers and ministering to others when God took a note of this. And God's going to do a miraculous work. And I want you to realize that if God's going to use this church tonight, we have to have the idea that we're going to be ministers to others. Now, look with me in Matthew chapter 20, verse 26. Give you some thoughts here. Matthew 20, verse number 26. And there's a long portion of Scripture here. I'm just going to kind of lift out verse 26. Christ says, "But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your what? Minister." Verse 28. "Even as a Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." No, we are living in the entitlement generation of America where we think everybody owes us. What's in it for us? What can you do for me? What can the government do for me? And many times that kind of carries over into our local churches. And if you'll just try to think tonight, where in this church can you minister to others in acts of service? Matthew 25, verse 40, Christ says this. "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." The way of helping Christ is to help others who have needs. And if we will try to focus on the needs of others and minister through this church as God leads you, I'll tell you, things will go a whole lot more smoothly, and we'll be able to do a whole lot more for worldwide missions. Everybody ought to have a place of service and ministry in this church so you can minister the good deeds of Christ to others, that they can see the good deeds of Christ in you as you are ministering to others. So the question to be asked right now, what ministry do you have in this church? Do you have a ministry? When I stepped down as a pastor after 30 years, I wondered what ministry will God lead me into. And then shortly after, within the year, we got involved with the Fellowship Track League. And as we look at Acts chapter 13, verse 2, they were busy ministering to others. Number 2, it says here in verse 2, what does missions involve? Not only ministering, but fasting. Boy, that's one we don't want to really talk about, is it? Fasting, what is it? It shows discipline in our life. It shows self-control. It shows a way of sharing that we depend on God for everything. It shows we're looking for guidance and that we are earnest in our quest, whatever that might be. It is a priority that we are willing to spend time with God at the expense of other things in our life. Now, first of all, we always probably think about food. Now, even though I'm not a big guy like Charlie or Dr. Adams, I think I've seen him bigger. I have a voracious appetite. And my taste buds get going like anybody else, and I can just eat and eat and eat. So to me, fasting, I'm sure God would touch my heart about giving up food for a certain period of time. I know of a church in Columbus where every week, from Palm Sunday till Easter Sunday, the entire church fasts. They go every day for 7 days without eating. How would that be? Maybe to the young people here, maybe it's fasting for a day or 3 days or 7 days from social media, from your cell phone, from texting. Could you go one day, let alone talk about 7 days? Showing it is a priority in your life to be alone with Christ. But this is what this church was doing. They were spending time fasting. Now, in our church, we practice fasting. I would do personal fasting from time to time. And of course, we shouldn't tell people when we're doing that. It ought to be between ourselves and the Lord. Shouldn't walk around with long faces and tell everybody, "Oh, I'm tired and I'm weak because I'm fasting." No, shouldn't do that. Many times I would have our deacon staff. We would fast together some area of our life. We wouldn't tell anybody else, but we would fast for something we needed in God's ministry there at Central Baptist Church. And there were times when we would call church-wide fastings. And I don't know how you do it here, but fasting still is in the Bible, and it shows our dependence on God and shows that we have an earnest heart in our quest for what we feel like we need in our life. And if you ever got to the point where you don't feel you can go another step and have desires that need to be answered, have problems and valleys in your life, good old-fashioned fasting still works in local churches today. And if the local church would practice fasting on a regular basis, begging for the needs of God to be fulfilled in a local church, I believe God will answer that. And I think it's important from the young people up to learn the blessing Not the cursing, the blessing of the results of fasting. And the early church was not only busy being ministers, but they were busy being in the ministry of fasting, trying to call down the blessings of God. In verse 2, number 3, the idea of separating. Proverbs 18:1, through desire, a man having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. Well, I like that, separating. If we don't like the word fasting, seems today people don't like the idea of separation. They get all these preconceived ideas, but the Bible does teach separation. In this case, in verse number 2, the Holy Ghost says, separate me, two people, Barnabas and Saul, for the ministry. I remember as a young child going to church one night in Cleveland, Ohio, to the Parma Heights Baptist Church, part of the Swedish Baptist Convention. How many ever even knew that there was a convention called the Swedish Baptist? One. You're the first one in any church I've ever been to in 5 years that heard of the Swedish Baptist Convention. But one night as we were driving there, I told my mom and dad that I thought I'd be a preacher someday. And I was about fourth grade or fifth grade. Even then, the Holy Spirit began to separate me for the ministry that I would surrender to someday. Has God separated you for a ministry? Have you surrendered to that? 2 Corinthians 6:17, I think I'll turn there. Here's a good verse on separation. We all know it, but it's sometimes seldom even talked about. 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Sometimes we can't get missionaries to surrender in our churches or young people to go to the mission field or be a Christian day school teacher or be this or be that because they are so involved in the world. And we're not willing to separate ourselves from worldly things. Romans 1:1, Paul said he was separated unto the gospel of God. Is that how you find your thoughts? Is that how your work here as a member of this church, that you feel like you're separated unto the gospel of God, that you are willing to give up other things in your life so the cause of Christ can be fulfilled in this church? Do you have that separation? 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Bible says this in verse number 4. Well, I'll start verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. And I'm going to stop right in the middle of the verse. You know, sometimes we are so busy. We are so entangled in the affairs of this life. We can't do the will of God. We can't be separated unto the gospel of God because we are busy and entangled. Might you be entangled with the affairs of this life? And it could be different things for different people. I had a couple in our church many years ago. We were still in downtown inner city Columbus. And this fellow played softball. And when it got warm enough, they started the softball leagues. Almost every night of the week, he would come home, grab the bats, grab his glove, grab all the softballs and head to the softball field for two games, sometimes three, if he was needed on a game under the lights. He would leave his wife at home with the kids, wouldn't have any interacting with them at all. What do you think happened to that marriage? It broke up. Sometimes we become entangled of things that maybe in little bits aren't necessarily wrong, but if we're so entangled in this web of the world, we can't do the will of God, then it becomes wrong. And many times our churches suffer and missions suffers because so many people are entangled and they can't fight the good fight of faith. So we have this church here in Acts 13. They were busy being ministers and they were fasting and they were separating. And then verse 2 says this. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Paul, for the work whereunto I have called them. What does missions involve? It involves calling. Now, a few chapters forward, chapter 16, we're going to find a young man, Timothy, introduced. And we find about his mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois, how they had tremendous faith and they raised Timothy. And Timothy eventually had the calling of God in his life. But it wasn't his mother who called Timothy. It wasn't the grandmother who called Timothy. It was the Holy Ghost of God who called Timothy into the ministry, and too many people are daddy called or mom called or preacher called or deacon called. I remember in Springfield, Missouri, when Brother Adams and I were going to the Bellevue Baptist Church, and we had a fellow who got saved, and he started to grow in the Lord, and all of a sudden a lot of the preacher boys tried to get him to preach and eventually crushed him because he wasn't called to preach. He had the call of his friends. He didn't have the call of God. And our missionaries in Thailand, when things get tough, what will keep you there, what will help you stick there, is if you know you were called of God. Nobody else. We sat at lunch today and said, well, how'd you know to go to Thailand? And over, he just said, it was all God, all God, all God. So when the problems come, brother, that should be the same answer. God called us here. God called me to downtown Columbus. God called your pastor to seven different spots all over the world to do his work. Where has God called you to be? Romans chapter 11. Look at this verse. If I get there first, I'll just read. Romans 11, verse 29. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Now, you may not stay in the same ministry for your entire life, but I hope you are involved somewhere in the ministry of this church your entire life, or on the mission field for your entire life. I mean, when God said I was done pastoring, God had something else for me to do. I could not imagine just sitting, listening. I mean, if God has called someone to preach, my goodness, they had better preach. I mean, does all of a sudden the calling stop? Because you're no longer pastoring or you're no longer being a missionary and we're just going to come home and sit? How boring would that be? If you got any preach or any teach, do it. Don't stop. Don't let anybody get in your way. You were called of God. That's what you need to do. Wow, I see people quit all the time. Like the call is no longer there when I'm told. It's quite different. My calling is unquestionable. It is unshakable what God has called me to do. Then in verse 3 of Acts 13, we had ministering, fasting, separating, calling. Now in verse 3, it talked about they prayed. I'll call it praying. There's a lot of things we can pray about, and prayer itself would take a year's worth of messages to even touch the hem of the garment of that subject. But in Matthew 9:38, Jesus said we should what? Pray that God sends what into the field? Laborers. And we heard from our missionaries today, 28 missionary families of somewhat our flavor there, 20 families there in a country of 68 million people. I'm sure you could use a couple or two to come help you, couldn't? And maybe you're thinking, well, that'd be a great thing if we could send some other people to help them. Well, those other people just might be sitting here tonight. You say, well, how do we know? We won't know unless we pray that the Lord sends them forth. I don't know, 100 plus people here tonight. Might God be calling one here? And we need to pray that God sends forth laborers. One of the greatest times in my 30-year pastoring, when God called Jimmy Hood to preach, God called Allery Webb to preach, God called Tom Williamson to preach, God called Dwight Ward to preach, and so on and so forth. When people were called to preach out of our congregation and do mission work, how God blessed our church, and our church had a soft, sweet spirit. Hope you're praying that God calls some from out of your congregation here. 2 Thessalonians 2 says we ought to pray for our missionaries that God delivers them from unreasonable men. I have no idea what it would be like to live under a foreign government. As we teach at a Christian school there in Columbus right now during the week, I was teaching government and telling the kids about some of the rights that we have here, like the Miranda rights. And, of course, you can't search without a warrant, and we have the right to an attorney, and all these other things. And they had an idea if they go to a foreign country, they'd have those same rights. They do not. They do not. And in prison here in America, it's so good compared to prison in a foreign field. So, if Charlie and Jody inadvertently break a law there in Thailand, they're going to be dealing, I would assume, with unreasonable men, and they will not have the same rights and privileges that you and I do as Americans living here in America. And if the government goes sideways on them, they could be in some serious trouble. So we need to pray sincerely for them that God would deliver them from unreasonable men, because all men have not faith. All men have not faith. Prayer is so important. We think of the mission program of the local church. So important, the missionaries. I remember early on in my ministry, we were having some trouble in church, and I called my father in the ministry, Pastor Jim Hatt, and I was bemoaning my trials and troubles and how nothing seemed to be getting done, and we were languishing. And when I finally got it all out, Pastor Jim Hatt said to me, "Tim, are you done?" I said, "Yes." He says, "You want some advice?" I said, "That's why I called you." He says, "Let me ask you a question first." I said, "What's that?" He said, "Did you pray about it?" Now, I thought in my head, why, you turkey, how dare you think as a man of God that I had not prayed about those specific problems? But I didn't say that. You don't want to be disrespectful, especially to someone you got called to preach under. So I answered back. I said, "Well, Pastor Hatt, well, sure I have." He said, "Tim, you didn't hear me." I didn't. I'm talking to myself again. What was it I didn't hear? He says, "No. I mean, did you really pray about it?" And I thought the same thing all over again. The same exact thoughts. And immediately I answered, "Of course I did." He says, no, you haven't heard me yet." And I says, "All right, I'm listening. Run it by me again." He says, "Did you really, really, really pray about it?" And all of a sudden, the Lord opened my heart and my eyes. And you know what? I had not. You know, there's something about secret closet prayer where it's just you and the Lord and nobody else listening, nobody else to impress, where you can just let your heart go and you can lift up your needs to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit will take our groanings and interpret them. And that kind of prayer works. He says, "Try it and call me back in a month." And I did, and I called him back. Problem was solved. Problem was solved. Have you ever had times like that where it's just you and the Lord? And you just don't even tell anybody, because who would understand except those who've been there? It's the type of prayer I believe this early church had. I was at a church last Sunday in southern Ohio. Went from a 4-lane road to a 2-lane road, to a gravel road, to a dirt road, to no road, it seemed like. Only southern Ohio, where your pastor's from. And I got there, and about 150 people showed up, and they said, "We want to have prayer before the service." And I went in the back room, and about 30 men got there, and they said, "Brother Lapis, you stand in the middle." And then all the men came up, Charlie, and they put their hands on my shoulder or on my hairy head, on my back. And you know what? All at once, they began to pray for me. I just felt something special at that moment. And the preaching service was as wonderful as it has ever been. And I believe that was because of that prayer. I remember when I was ordained and all the ministers came up in 1978 and they put their hands on my shoulder and upon my head and they prayed. Something special happened to me. I can't explain it. I was wondering, Pastor, if we'd have the liberty at the end of the service to have the two missionaries come up here. Any of the ladies want to come up and put their hands and pray for Jody? And any of the men want to come up and pray for Charlie as they finish out their last 4 or 5 months and they're back to the field? I mean, everything looks really happy and glowing right now, right? But who knows when they get back to the field what is going to await them? So if the pastor would allow us that liberty, maybe they could have the same experience I had and God can further their ministry. Verse number 3 talks about they laid on hands. That goes along with my praying, I guess. Laying on of hands does something very special for the person it's being done to. It gives the approval on the back of that man, that family that's going to the mission field or doing the work. And where ministers put their hand of approval, that they recognize that this guy's got the right stuff. I remember we did that to Brother Jimmy Hood, a member of our church. He said he was called to preach, and I kind of thought to myself and said it very... I didn't say, "Prove it." That's what I wanted him to do. I thought, "All right, prove it." And you know, he went out there, and he proved himself, and we had an ordination time, and we brought him down front, and we put our hands of approval on him so publicly all could see that this man had the approval and the authority invested from our church into his ministry. And Jimmy Hood's probably, I say this respectfully and humbly, that Jimmy Hood has probably been the most famous street preacher in America for the last 30 years. He got saved at our church, called to preach at our church. God blessed him through our church, the streets all over America. But you know, you have to prove yourself first before someone's going to lay hands on you. Before someone's going to give their blessing and approval. You ever meet someone who needs a job and they say, hey, can you help me get a job? And you give the good word and your friend gets a job and then they mess up. And then your name is destroyed. So we as preachers, we are just as careful about laying hands on somebody who is a novice. Because we know how they can be lifted up with pride. So apparently here, Paul and Barnabas had proven themselves, and that local church has laid hands on to send them out. And that's my next point, point seven, the sending. Verse 3. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now, it is a local church that ought to be sending out missionaries and starting new church plants. It ought to be through the local church. Can I get an amen here? I mean, that doesn't sound strange, does it not? And your pastor and I and Brother Charlie, we're all happy for all the ministries that do good out there. But really, for the full blessing of God, it ought to be done through the local church. And this local church is the sending agency for Paul and Barnabas. That's so important to get that right, to keep everything straight the way it should be. I remember when God sent me to downtown Columbus, I had a lot of my friends says, don't you dare go down there. Don't take that church. It's in the ghetto. The last two pastors had left because they saw the church was going to go belly up. And the last pastor before me only was there 6 months. And he left because he didn't want on his resume that he pastored that church because he was candidating for another church. And he didn't want to answer the question when they said, how'd your last church do? And then he'd have to answer, I took it under. Don't you want me as your next pastor? So they quit and left. You have to ask Mrs. Adams how she felt the first time she walked in that building down there. But God sent me there. And the local church sent me there. And the local church voted me in there. And we sent people out just like that. I remember Adoniram Judson had a chance to go to India. He did go to India. He had a chance to stay there. But that local church had sent him to Burma. And he was not happy until he got to where he was being sent. And I can go on and on and on. If God has called you, then the local church sends you. And I think that's important that we stick to that. So we have now, what's missions involved? Ministering, fasting, separating, calling, praying, laying, sending. And then look what happened as a result of that in verse 5. And when they were at Salamis, they what? Preached the word of God. Because it seemed like everything was done the right way. This church was in order, that Paul and Barnabas were sent out, that when they got to the field where they were sent, they did what? They handed out food. I don't know, maybe they did, but the Bible doesn't record that. Maybe they handed out medicine. I don't know, but the Bible doesn't record that. And I could go on and on, but I think you get my point. They preached the Word of God, the Bible says. And that's what will win people to Christ. Preaching the Word of God. Now, preachers have to be able to teach and do a variety of things. But look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I am there in verse number 4. Paul said, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Now, it's not how loud a man can lift his voice, but it's with the assurance and the affirmation and the authority and the confidence and in power preaching the Word of God that'll save the souls of men and women and build churches to the glory of God. Preach the Word, we're told over and over again. Charlie, preach the Word. Judy, preach the Word to your husband at home. I know she probably does. Folks, we are preachers here at this church. Missionaries are preachers. Evangelists are preachers. Everybody ought to get that and be involved in it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, It says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of what? The church softball team. And our church had a church softball team. I wish we could have played you guys. We would have beat the snot out of you. I am not going to hear the end of that forever since I said that. Your pastor is tremendously competitive. We had a church softball team. We loved it. But Jesus didn't come to be the starting shortstop on the church softball team. Jesus didn't come to be the head grill master. Now, I don't know about your worms, brother, but I got two boys who can grill anything. At our annual church Sunday school picnic, you can find roadkill from 5 years ago. My kids will grill it, you'll eat it, and you'll love it. Jesus didn't come for that. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Preaching, preaching, preaching will get the job done. You can see on TV, radio, it's soft, it's diluted, it's watered down. John the Baptist would have a hard time today, would he not? And that doesn't mean we have to be mean and ugly. I mean, you saw the slides of Charlie and Jody. You can see how the people came to them and the kindness that was given. I mean, there's a way to do it right, but still with the power of the Holy Spirit behind you, preaching the Word of God. My last verse, everybody said? This side said it louder. You will get to go home first. You folks, we're going to stay and study the endless genealogies. Won't we have fun? Romans 1, verse 16, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And whether you are a preacher here tonight, Brother Adam said we had some preachers here. I think all of us can minister somehow the gospel to everybody we come in contact. Ask the Lord lead you. I had a friend up in Ohio. His name was Joe Marshall. Joe was late for every appointment he had, sometimes an hour late. Because he was of the opinion, since he got saved, he would witness to every person he passed. And he did that. It almost was annoying. Can you see that? I mean, every person that passed, he stopped and witnessed to. If it took a minute or 10 minutes, then the next person, you could never go anywhere. Because that's how he was. But you know what? We'll take the positive side of that. That we should be guilty of that more than we're not guilty of that. You say amen. Do you want to fill up your church? It's going to take all of us ministering in the area of witnessing in the Word of God. What does missions involve tonight? It involves ministering, fasting, separating, calling, praying, laying, sending, and preaching. Where'd you get those points from? Right here. Isn't that what we preach? I didn't preach my ideas tonight. I didn't get them off the internet. I didn't get them from a famous TV evangelist. Right here in the Word of God. And it's so close to what we ought to be doing tonight. If everybody will eject themselves somewhere in this message tonight where you can fit in, and then inject yourself, kind of travel along with Charlie and Jody as they take their journey back to Thailand, maybe our hearts will be more sensitive to leading of God in our lives. Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We will ask Charlie and Jody to make it up here. And I'll let Brother Adams take over the invitation as soon as I just ask a couple questions. If you're here tonight and you are not a born-again Christian, would you lift your hand and say, Brother Lapish, I would like to be saved. Is there someone here tonight who needs to be saved? You've never been born again. There's a question in your heart. Lift your hand up. I need to become a Christian. If you're here tonight and God spoke to your heart somewhere in the message, would you put your hand up and then quickly put it down? Yes, hands here, hands on the left, hands on the right, somebody else. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this opportunity to preach the Word of God. We pray again that the Holy Spirit would take the Word of God and apply it to our heart. And Lord, may this church become a strong lighthouse that will shine its light around the world for the cause of Christ. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.